Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God the Father, through his majestic Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. By all accounts, Moses was the greatest prophet of God in the Old Testament. His name is mentioned 800 times in the Bible. He wrote the first five books of the Bible, the Torah, 280 pages in my Bible. He witnessed the vision of God himself and personally heard him define his name, I am who I am. He was sent by Yahweh to bring the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt. He was used to bring 10 horrific plagues of God's judgment on the Egyptians, to divide the Red Sea, to meet with God on Mount Sinai, and to bring down the 10 commandments from his hand, and to lead the Israelites to the Promised Land. God permitted him to live 120 years to carry out his most valuable mission in a day when most people, like today, lived 70 or 80 years. There were other great prophets of God whom we study with reverence, but none were used so powerfully as Moses was. Scripture's own verdict on Moses is found in the last two verses of the law. Since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face, who did all those signs and wonders the Lord sent him to do in Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his officials and to his whole land. For no one has ever shown the mighty power or performed the awesome deeds that Moses did in the sight of all Israel. So if you ever want to start a fight with a group of Jewish faithful people, just suggest to them that there is one greater than Moses and that his name is Jesus Christ. It would be a little like going into a fanatical Packer sport bar and yelling, Go Bears! But that is exactly what the writer of today's epistle to the Hebrews does. And he doesn't blink. Did he have to do this? He would say absolutely, and we would agree. Why did he have to do that? To stir up trouble and cause division? Let's spend a few minutes today answering that question and appreciating the many ways God must do that same thing to us today, we who so easily are distracted from Jesus and his gospel message. Focus on Jesus. To understand why this writer, speaking to Jewish Christian converts, said what he did, we have to focus especially on one quotation here that comes from the Law of Moses. You heard it earlier. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house. They knew this statement. Do you know who first spoke those words? It was God himself. You might remember the story. Moses' older sister and brother began to grumble against him in the desert of Sinai. The account begins, Miriam and Aaron began to talk against Moses. Has the Lord spoken only through Moses, they asked? Hasn't he also spoken through us? And the Lord heard this. Now God demanded a meeting with the two of them at the tent of meeting and appeared before them in the cloudy pillar. He said to them, When there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, reveal myself to them in visions. I speak to them in dreams. But this is not true of my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak face to face, clearly and not in riddles. He sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? If they weren't afraid to criticize Moses before, they were now. We're told the anger of the Lord burned against them for questioning the leadership of their little brother, the one that God calls my servant Moses. Here's the argument God is making to these Jewish people. If God got angry at Miriam and Aaron for talking down to Moses, his servant, how much angrier he would be with people that looked down on his dear and only son, Jesus Christ. Moses was great, but Jesus was greater. Think how these words bring out that truth when he says, Therefore, holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. The author calls his readers and us holy brothers and sisters, an amazing thing to say considering our sin, and yet absolutely true because God is looking at us through Jesus, his Son. We share in the heavenly calling, he says, another amazing thing. We don't just walk this earth for a few years and then cease to exist. We are invited to enjoy heaven forever. But it's only through Jesus, whose personal name means Savior. We confess him to be an apostle, that is to say, one sent on a mission of salvation, and also our great high priest, who intercedes between sinful people and a holy God with his great and holy sacrifice for the world. No wonder the author goes on to say, fix your thoughts on Jesus. Consider Jesus. Take note of Jesus. Focus your attention on Jesus. You get the picture. Don't allow any competition in your mind for Jesus Christ, one with the Father and the Holy Spirit. You see, the difference between Jesus and Moses was not that one was a harder worker or one was more faithful than the other. Both Jesus and Moses were faithful in God's house, that is, his house of salvation. Even the New Testament writers mention Moses' name favorably over 80 times, more than any other Old Testament figure. No, the difference between Moses and Jesus is in position. The writer goes on, Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. It would be foolish to give more honor to a beautiful house than to the one who built that house. To rank both house and builder the same wouldn't be right. Now look at Moses and Jesus. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, bearing witness to what would be spoken by God in the future. But Christ, he says, is faithful as the Son over God's house. Moses was a marvelous servant of God. He was God's prophet, teaching Israel God's laws and prophesying their Savior. We heard that today when Moses promised in Deuteronomy, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your own fellow Israelites. You must listen to him. That prophet would be God's Messiah, Jesus Christ. In John 5, verse 46, Jesus told his people, if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he testified about me. Of course, these were fighting words for the Jews of Jesus' day, and ultimately that claim that he was the promised Messiah, the Son of God, is what got him accused of blasphemy and crucified. It's also what got his followers in trouble, like Stephen, the first Christian martyr, whose enemies said of him, we have heard Stephen speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. Most Jewish rabbis would say the same thing against us. The letter to the Hebrews is urging these believers, don't let the angry words of others keep you from focusing your attention on Jesus Christ. Don't slip away from trusting in Jesus, our Savior and Lord. Keep your mind focused on him alone. I'd be very surprised if anyone in this listening audience was in danger of honoring Moses more than Jesus. That's just not our culture. As New Testament Christians, I think we've learned to properly appreciate Moses as the great prophet of God he was without putting him on a par with Jesus, God's Son, and our only Savior from sin. No, the danger to our faith comes from growing up surrounded by a secular, that is, a non-religious culture. That culture daily holds before our eyes and thoughts a thousand things and more to distract us from focusing on Jesus. Those things are like mini gods all around us. If anyone thinks they don't cloud or distort or distract us from focusing on Jesus, they are fooling themselves. We could spend all day on this point. But let me suggest a launch point so that this week you can carefully think about the distractions that are in front of you. Maybe we could summarize them under three different topics. Here's the first one. Maybe your big distraction is money and wealth, what the Bible calls mammon, and what some have called the biggest false god in this world. Wealth is a great gift of God, allowing us to meet our earthly needs and accomplish much that is good. But it can easily obscure the sight of Jesus if you let it, just as a little coin too close to your eye can keep you from seeing a picture of Jesus. Maybe it takes the form of getting excited about the lottery with big dreams as it climbs up into the hundreds of millions of dollars. Ah, maybe I'll win that. Maybe it's fanatical sports betting. Maybe it takes the form of working excessively to store up a few more dollars, letting life get out of balance. Maybe it's being too infatuated with your investments, constantly checking them and worrying about the stock market. In my case, I confess it's looking at my retirement portfolio just a little too much, with those little dials on the screen assuring me I've got enough to see me to the end of my life. Fact is, every blessing can turn into an idol, including money. Second, maybe your big distraction is the news and events of the world around you. Again, it's a blessing to know a bit about our world, and it opens up a chance to dialogue with others. But how many hours do we sit in front of a screen, reading or watching videos about what's happening in the world? No generation before us has had so much information, some true and some blatantly false, before our eyes. Do we sometimes allow it to skew our view of reality and overshadow the peace that comes from the good news of Jesus Christ? And that doesn't even begin to take into account the huge amount of brain cells we devote to social media, much of which is just junk food for the mind. The advent of the smartphone has made it even more addictive, with 24-hour-a-day, 7-day-a-week access. Third, here's a third category of distraction, and it's a big one: the seeking of pleasure. We love our entertainment, be it sports or vacations or tasty food and parties and vacations. Now, pleasure itself is a gift of God and this often pain-filled world. And if God chooses to allow you time and means to laugh and enjoy the finer things in life, what a good reason to praise Him for His kindness. But what a mistake it is to let chasing after pleasure become a major focus of our minds. God has not raised us up to a life of laughter, but of sacrifice, of denying ourselves and taking up our cross and following Him. These are fighting words to the modern mind. It's no wonder that God has to take our face in His hands and stare us in the eyes and say, "Do I have your attention?" He concludes this admonition with this statement: "We are His house, His dwelling place, if indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory." There is nothing more important for us to be doing than to train our thoughts and minds to hold to the faith and hope we have because of Jesus Christ. This is a good place to start, being at church around His Word and sacraments, His study and praises. It goes on from there as we turn off our screens and music for a while and meditate on the Word of the Lord in the privacy of our homes. Our attention to Jesus and His agenda and His gospel sets our minds and hearts free from slavery to sin and death and all that Satan would use to distract and demoralize us. Jesus truly is our confidence and the hope in which we glory. Does Jesus have your full attention? May it always be. And you can be sure His attention is focused on you. Amen. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.